Begin this morning on lesson four in our study on the providence of God. We left off last week and we looked at some examples from the Old Testament of how God exhibited to the Gentiles or the non-Jews His providence and how it extends to every man. You look in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, He is a God who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we understand that God's desire is that all men be saved, that all men come to know Him, to submit and obey God. That's His desire. We already looked at the fact that God has given testimony of Himself through His creation, through the things that we see, through the things that we hear. And He's given His testimony of His great power also through His Word. So again, His loving care has been extended to all mankind, but mankind has that choice. And we must make that choice whether or not we're going to fully and willfully submit to God and get to enjoy that kind of special care in His providence that He provides for His own children. So this morning I want to continue. We'll look at some more examples. We looked last week at Rahab and God's providence and how it was involved there. We want to continue with that this morning. We looked also at Ruth last week. Job 34 and verse 21, it says, For His eyes are on the ways of men and He sees all His steps. We looked at Hebrews 4:13, it says, All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. We understand that God sees everything. He knows every step we take. He knows everything we do. He knows every thought that we think. He knows it all. Nothing is hidden from God. And again, He has this ability. Because He knows everything, He has this awesome ability to provide everything. He's not limited in what He can do and what He can provide. When you look in 2 Kings chapter 5, consider the account of Naaman. In 2 Kings 5 and verse 1, we find that Naaman was a commander of the army of Syria. But we also find that he was a leper. He suffered from the disease of leprosy, a very loathsome disease at that time. Verse 2 tells us that he had a servant whom he had taken captive. She was a young girl, a servant from the nation of Israel. We notice what the young girl's words were in verse 3 as she's speaking here concerning Naaman's disease of leprosy. Notice verse 3. It says, Then she said to her mistress, If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. She's speaking here about the prophet Elisha. And I'm sure we know the rest of what happened there. Naaman ultimately went to Israel where he was commanded by Elisha to go down to the Jordan River and he was to wash there 7 times and he would be cleansed of this disease of leprosy. We've all read that and we know that he reluctantly finally submitted to that. When you look in verse 14, so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Notice also the result of that in verses 15 through 17. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, Indeed now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore please take a gift from your servant. But he said, As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Again, it's an example of God's goodness. Here was a man who was stricken with this awful disease that would cause people to want to shun him, to stay away from him. And yet it was through this disease that Naaman ultimately came to know and to understand God and to understand the power that God had. We'll do an entire lesson here in a few weeks on God's providence and how it relates to His discipline and the chastisement that He gives and what's involved in that and the result of that. But sometimes we think when bad things happen to us or things we don't understand. Maybe bad things happen to our loved ones. We think that God's not there or that somehow God's not involved. that he's not in control. Sometimes we think, well, why would God, if he loves me, if he loves mankind, why would he let these things happen to us, right? But you know, perhaps we find in these times that it's hard to trust in God. But when we look at these examples, we need to be careful in our thinking and understand that God has our best interest in mind at all times. He has mankind's best interest even in times of peril. We may not understand what's going on at the time, but we can be sure that if we submit to God, that through his providence, he's going to give us those things which we need. And we understand that those things are not always what we want, or maybe not even what we understand. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. It says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, or which you all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." And again, we'll look a bit deeper at this in a few weeks. But understand that God's providence and his care is not limited to only the good times, or the things that we enjoy, or the things that seem pleasant to us. Even in times of peril, in these bad times that we may not understand, God's in control. Yet he had allowed Naaman to be stricken with this disease. We think about it. Was it by chance that he was just happened to capture this girl to have her for a servant? Was it by chance that she was from Israel and that she just happened to know the prophet Elisha? You look back at 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. As Naaman came before the king of Israel, he presented him the letter that was from the king of Syria. Chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, "Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy.' And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive? But this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy. Therefore please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.'" Notice verse 8. It says, "So it was when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" In verse 8, we're told that Elisha, the man of God, heard about Naaman. We're not sure how he heard. Perhaps he overheard it. Perhaps somebody told him. Perhaps God had revealed this to him. But Elijah had heard about Naaman's plight, about what was going on with Naaman, about this thing that he was suffering from. He commanded him, therefore, to go wash in the Jordan. You need to understand that God set these events in motion. These things happened because God directed them to be this way through his providence, and he showed care and goodness in these things. Understand that even through the awful disease of leprosy, God worked it for the good of Naaman. Naaman was cleansed from leprosy. More importantly than that, he came to know God. He came to acknowledge God as the all-powerful. When you think about it, it was God that placed Naaman in the position that he was in, within the being a commander of the Syrian army. It was God that allowed him the victories that he had. Notice verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory." God had granted these things. And it was because of this position he was in which allowed him to take the girl captive in the first place, didn't it? And the girl just happened to be from Israel. So it was these things that allowed that to happen in the first place. And I'm sure Naaman didn't realize at the time they happened that all these events would ultimately lead to his acknowledgement of God, to his admitting God was the all-powerful. But these things didn't happen by chance. They served a purpose and are recorded for our learning and, again, for our understanding. We know God doesn't work in the form of miracles today. We'll do a lesson on that, on how he worked back then, how he works today. We know that that's different. But we understand also that God does still work today. He's just as powerful today as he was then.
Amen.
And the modes which he operates may be a little different, but he has that same power and that same ability. In Ruth and Rahab and Naaman, we have examples of Gentiles who had faith in God. But also we have example of God's goodness, of his providence, of his long-suffering, even towards those who were wicked, don't we? Even toward those who seemed so evil. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. We touched on Nineveh, the story of the account of Jonah, how he went to Nineveh to preach the word there. Let's look a little deeper into that. Look at Jonah chapter 1. Somebody read, if you would, Jonah chapter 1. Read verses 1 and 2.
Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me."
So Nineveh was a very wicked nation, and here we see God's all-knowing nation, or all-knowing nature. He said that their wickedness has come up before me. Again, this all-knowing, all-powerful nature that God has, we see it here, is these things weren't hidden from God. He saw it with his eyes. He heard it. He knew their wickedness. When you look in Psalm chapter 5, we see how God views the evil and the wicked. In Psalm 5, verses 4 through 6, it says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." So we understand that God hates evil. He abhors it. And we know that ultimately God's going to punish evil. The wicked, the evil are not going to go unpunished if they're unwilling to repent. We understand that. But we also know, because of God's great care for mankind, he is a compassionate God. That God is a merciful God. That he's a long-suffering God. We have examples of that here. And we understand what his desire is for even the evil to turn to him. God's desire is for every man to turn to him. Notice Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36, let's begin in verse 5. It says, "Behold, God is mighty, but despises no one. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings. For he has seated them forever, and they are exalted. And if they are bound in fetters, held in the cords of affliction, then he tells them their work and their transgressions, that they have acted defiantly. He also opens their ear to instruction and commands that they turn from their iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they do not obey, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge." Well, we understand that God is a just God, but we also understand that God is a God that cares for all. Verse 5, God is mighty. It says, "But he despises no one." God's not going to abuse his power to do evil upon anybody. We already looked at some passages. We know that God blesses all of mankind through the sun, the rain, the times of harvest, the things that he provides to all mankind. But more importantly, God extends his goodwill to all mankind and gives all mankind the opportunity, the time and opportunity to be reconciled unto God, to come to know him. God is fair even in his judgments. Verse 10. He commands the wicked to turn from their iniquity. And if they do, they shall spend their days in prosperity. And if not, verse 12, they shall perish by the sword and die without knowledge. Verses 9 and 10, we see God's care even for the wicked. He tells them to work. He tells them their works. He tells them their transgression. He tells them these things, that they have acted defiantly. He defines these things that they have done wrong. He defines their sins. In other words, he tells them of their wrongdoings. He opens their ears. they're not oblivious to what they've done and their sin. They know where they stand before God, or they should know. He gives them the opportunity to turn from their sin. And God does this again because He cares. And again, these opportunities are presented by God through His providence. Nineveh serves as a good example of this kind of care and long-suffering. It's a good example of God's care, of His providence. When you look back in Jonah chapter 3, Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, after Jonah finally goes to Nineveh, we see he preaches there to the people. He tells them of their wickedness, and he tells them what's going to happen unless they repent. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" We see the ultimate result of this preaching that Jonah did. Look in verse 5. It says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." Drop down to verse 10. It says, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it." But we understand that God withheld this great judgment upon Nineveh. He withheld it because they had turned from their evil ways. Let's consider a few events that happened in between these times, between the time that God had first commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh, and between the time that he actually went and he actually preached and actually turned from their evil ways. Consider what happened in between there. And I'm sure we all know this, even from childhood. But again, these accounts are not just children's stories, are they? These are true accounts from God's Word. They're here for our learning. They're written for our learning and understanding on how God deals with mankind. So we know that Jonah was reluctant. He didn't want to go. When you look in verse 3, it says, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So Jonah attempted to flee from God, to hide from Him. We looked at some examples from places like Psalm 139, from Jeremiah 23 and verse 24. We understand there's no place that we can go to hide from God. And Jonah here is no exception to that. God knew what Jonah was going to do even before he did it. When you look in verse 4, it says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." Notice how it's worded there. It says, "The Lord sent." God sent this. Literally, the Lord hurled out a great wind on the sea. This great wind came at the command of God. And it was in order to cause the waves of the seas to rise, to become tumultuous and rough, so much so that it caused those aboard the ship to become afraid. Again, God's power and providence are shown as He commands here even the wind. When you look back in Exodus chapter 14, in verse 21, we see that God similarly stirred up the wind in order to part the Red Sea and allow the children of Israel to cross through. Exodus 14 and verse 21 says, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided." So God, in His awesome power and His ability, commanded these things to be so. Back in Jonah chapter 1, notice verses 15 through 17. "So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the man feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows." Notice verse 17 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Again, it was by the ordering of God, through the providence of God, that this great fish was created in the first place, that he was at the time and place that he was at during this account. Again, verse 17, the Lord prepared these things. It wasn't by chance that the fish just happened to be swimming by with his mouth open and Jonah was thrown over the ship and fell. It didn't happen that way. These things were done as God directed them to be done. These things were done so by the direction of God. When you look at the word prepared there in verse 17, Strong says that term means to count, to reckon, to number. It means to tell, to assign, to appoint. So we understand that God appointed, He assigned these things. He assigned this great fish to serve a particular purpose in carrying out His plan. God in His forethought, He preserved Jonah through this, didn't He? Jonah wasn't allowed to perish in this, but more importantly, through God's providence, He was able to deliver a warning to Nineveh, which ultimately would save that people from destruction, from God's wrath. God had spared him. All these events were carried out by the hand of God. Again, because of His kindness, because of His mercy, because of His care even for a wicked nation. You look in chapter 2 and verse 10 of Jonah. It says, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Again, another example. These things happen as the Lord spoke, as the Lord directed these things to be done. His plan was carried out, His will accomplished. When you get time, we don't have time this morning, you can go back to Jonah chapter 4, how Jonah became angry at these things that had taken place because God had spared Nineveh, and how God would prepare this great plant to protect him, and how God would destroy it. But it's another good example of God's care and His protection and His abilities and His providence that He has. Any questions or comments on that?
You know, you were talking about God knowing everything. He said there wasn't a sparrow lit upon earth and He didn't know it. And you take the stars in heaven, He knows every star that's in there and He's got them, every one named. So we can't do nothing and hide it from God.
That's right.
Because He's looking right at us.
That's
and
right.
If we sin, we'll have to repent of it or pay for it.
Even the most insignificant thing to us,
right.
God knows about that.
The elements. When you look at the wind, the rain, the lightning, you sometimes forget that that was all created, put in place before man was ever formed upon the earth. And when you look at what it has reference to of the part of the Red Sea, at the same time the wind made the ground dry. It was used to drive out the locusts. So God created these things for His providence, and He used those things as these elements of nature at times, and it was required for Him to use them.
Exactly.
But they were created in the beginning.
Yeah.
You exactly think, you were talking about Nineveh there. They were supposed to have been millions of people in there, and God said they didn't know the right end from the left end.
Yeah.
That's why He was wanting Jonah to go over there, because He was going to destroy it if they didn't get in there and do something.
Didn't have a chance. They weren't willing to repent. That's right. Mark?
We learned from Jonah, too, from this account, that not, we said we live in a world that when it meets adversity or when it meets problems, it wants to find a way around them. God's Word doesn't always give us a way around things.
Right.
A lot of times it gets us through things. God has providence. He has His plans in place. We have to be careful that we don't try to get around His providence, but we get through it with His help.
That's right. We reject God's providence, we've rejected God's will. Good point.
We're supposed to take straight ahead. Don't turn to the right or turn to the left.
Exactly right. I have another example in King Nebuchadnezzar of how God dealt with someone with a rebellious heart, a man that we look at as an evil or wicked heart. Look in 2 Kings chapter 24. Chapters 24 and 25 of 2 Kings, we read of the fall of Jerusalem here, how the people were taken into captivity, how the city fell at the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar. 2 Kings 24 and verse 11 said that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants and were besieging it. And Jehoiakim, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the eighth year of his reign, took him prisoner. And he carried him out of all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Also he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains, and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. Chapter 25 tells how Nebuchadnezzar's army besieged Jerusalem, how they ultimately destroyed that city. 25 and verse 9 says, he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. So we understand that God allowed these things to happen because of the sin of Israel, because they had rejected God. And they had turned their back upon God and his laws. They had went into idol worship. They had rejected God. And it was because of their sin that he had purposed to destroy them, to allow them to be taken into captivity. And you look in 24 and verse 20. It says, for because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out of his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Look 24 and verse 3. It says, surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah, to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. Again, these things were carried out at the command of God. It was through God's providence that Nebuchadnezzar had been set in this place, that he was the king of Babylon, that they had been raised up as a nation that had this ability. And it was God, again, that allowed the king and the nation of Babylon to prosper and grow. Much like God had prepared this great fish for Jonah, he had prepared Nebuchadnezzar. He had prepared this great nation to accomplish his will to punish Jerusalem. Now this 1 Chronicles chapter 6. First Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 15. This Jehozadak went into captivity when the Lord carried Judah and Jerusalem into captivity by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. We notice the wording there. It says God carried Judah and Jerusalem into captivity. How did he do that? By the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. But it was God that did this. It was God that purposed these things to happen. Jerusalem fell. The people were led into captivity because God directed it. He used Nebuchadnezzar simply as an instrument in the carrying out of his will. You look in Ezra. In Ezra chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon. Again, it was God who delivered Jerusalem into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. It was God, again, who directed these things. Back at 2 Chronicles 36. Verse 15. Says, and the Lord God of their father sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought up against them the king of Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. Again, these things were done so at the direction of God. Nebuchadnezzar's success that he had in defeating Jerusalem was because God allowed that to happen. Look in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, we find Nebuchadnezzar failing to acknowledge what we just read about. We find Nebuchadnezzar failing to acknowledge that God is in control of all things, including the leaders of the nations, the kingdoms. Notice Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. Again in verse 29. It says, at the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? So Nebuchadnezzar was a king of a mighty nation, but here in verse 30, he supposed that all these things were so because of his own ability, because of something he had done. He was boastful. He was arrogant in his power and his might. We know that he was wrong. You look back in Daniel chapter 2, you may recall that Daniel had already interpreted a dream for Nebuchadnezzar regarding the power of God over the kingdoms of man. He even told of the future kingdoms that would come, how they would rise, how they would fall. Notice Daniel chapter 2 and verse 37. It says, you, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar had already been told that he was a great and mighty ruler over this great nation, only because God had allowed that to be so, because God had placed him there. God had allowed him to prosper. And despite all these things Nebuchadnezzar had seen, all these things that he had heard regarding God's power, we think of the dreams that Daniel had already interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar, how he had been witness to the fiery furnace there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He had seen these things. He knew the power of God, and yet he failed to acknowledge God the way he should have. In Daniel chapter 4, we know that Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. For time's sake, we don't have time to read that this morning. Go back and read it sometime. And see the dream that he had. Notice in verses 20 through 27 of that, how Daniel ultimately interpreted this dream, how he told him what was going to happen. And basically, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that if you do not turn from your sins, that you're going to be driven out of your kingdom, and that you're going to be sent into the field, you're going to behave like a beast. And we know that that's exactly what happened. Until that time that Nebuchadnezzar would finally acknowledge God is in control. It was God that puts man into these positions. He makes nations rise. He makes nations fall. He sets whom he pleases over these things. Notice verses 34 through 37, then we'll bring this to a close real quick. It says, and at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor, my splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles restored to me. I was restored to my kingdom. Excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those walk in pride he is able to put down. Again, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled to the point where he was willing to admit these things. And it's through God, even for the evil, for the most rebellious heart, God has compassion. He was revealed to Nebuchadnezzar through that. Any questions, comments?
One verse, if you don't mind.
Yeah.
This is in 2 Chronicles.